Together as we look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we can come before you this morning. We thank you for all that you've done for us. We thank you that we have the mercy seat that we can come to today, that we can ask for the help that we need. We thank you that the way has been opened for us through Jesus Christ and his shed blood. And we come to you today in Jesus' name. And recognizing we have no other way to come before you or to earn merit before you, but only through Jesus Christ. We come to you today as a body of believers, recognizing our need of you. We need your word to help us and to strengthen us. We pray that you would, even today, guide us, give us the direction and the counsel that we need from your word. And Lord, we pray for those in our assembly who are struggling physically. And we think of those who can't be here, those that are sick today. We pray that you would heal them, that you would give them your special strength in their time of weakness. And we thank you that you do provide that for your people, even in times when we are weak. Lord, we pray that you would bless this assembly of believers. We pray that you would be honored in this church. We thank you for bringing this church together, these believers together. And we just pray that we would all see the importance of the local church in our lives. And we see that you have established it and you have raised up elders here. And we pray for them. We just ask that you would give them your special wisdom. And we pray that we would be a body that is pleasing to you, where we each have our part in coming together to honor you and to serve together. We thank you that we're able to worship you today, and we pray that we would do that in spirit and in truth, not just going through the motions, but truly in our hearts, worshiping you and understanding who you are and thinking of you and responding to you in the way that we ought. And we desire to worship you today through our gifts. We recognize again as we come before you that you've given us everything. You have given us life and you've sustained us through these years. And we come today to say thank you for that in giving these tithes and offerings. And so help us to do it with sincere hearts, with sincere gratitude to you today. We lift up our missionaries today. We thank you for the part that we have in supporting them. And we pray for their strength and safety on the field. We pray that you would open doors of ministry for them. We pray that you would strengthen their families, help them to be faithful as they serve you. And so we pray your blessing on them today. We also think of the needs here in our own community and in the places where we work and serve. We pray that the gospel would go forth and that your spirit would move. We pray that you would bring that conviction of sin that's needed and that we would have opportunity to be used by you to communicate the gospel. We know that you have sent us and you have called us to serve you in this way. And so we ask for your strength and for your special help and grace in serving you this week. We again lift up the needs of our country. We thank you for the United States of America and the history that we have and the freedoms that we have. But, oh Lord, we pray that you would be merciful to us. We know we don't deserve it. We know that so many in this present day are rebelling against you continually and finding more ways to rebel against you. And so we pray for your spirit to move in our country, that you would help people to understand their sinfulness before you. And we pray for our authorities here in this country, for our President Joe Biden. We ask that you would convict him, and we pray that he would truly come to know you. We pray that you would guide his decisions, that we might have peace in this country. And we pray for our authorities here in this state, our governor, Mike DeWine, and we pray that you would help him to truly understand the gospel. And we pray for decisions that he would make, that you would guide those to be right and good. And we thank you, Lord, for the military in our country and those men and women that serve for us. And we think of the first responders and the police forces. We pray that you would protect them and allow them to come to know you as well. So we thank you for all that you've given to us. We thank you that we're able to come freely here and worship you today. And we pray that everything that's done and said would bring honor to your name today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
In your hymn books to hymn number 127, Hallelujah, What a Savior. Hymn number 127, and please stand. 127, Hallelujah, What a Savior. Message this morning. Our special music will be brought by Miss Crystal Smith. So I hope you'll lend your ears and your hearts to the message and song she has.
Despite For the dear Lamb of God left His glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true. Its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then He'll call me someday to my home far away, where His glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
Thank you so much for that song. It's a wonderful song. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. And that song helps us understand what that means. Thank you. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Philippians 4. Philippians chapter 4. Continuing on here in the last chapter of this book, Sunday mornings, we've been looking at Philippians. You know, sometimes there are situations where we need just some simple instructions. I was thinking about driving. Oftentimes when you're on a trip, you see instructions along the way, maybe some signs, and usually those signs are pretty short. This exit's coming up here. You can turn right on this road here or yield to the traffic. But usually those messages are very short, and that's by design. When we're driving, we have to continue driving, but we still need that guidance and instruction as we're going along the way. And in Philippians 4, we have a series of short instructions that Paul gives here at the end of the epistle, almost to the end. And we have a series of instructions, kind of like road signs along the way to help us in our journey. Verse 1, he says, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And then he gives these exhortations, and we've considered some of them already. That involves unity, verses 2 and 3. And then rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And moderation in verse 5. And then we saw last time dealing with worry in verses 6 and 7. Just a short instruction there. And what we are to do with that, to stop worrying, see the sinfulness of it, and then to pray, and then receive the peace of God. And then we come to verses 8 and 9, these final short instructions that Paul gives in this list. And he says, finally, brethren, the letter is not over, but there's a conclusion, I think, to these short instructions here. These verses are not unrelated to the previous verses. We find in verse 9, the promise of the God of peace shall be with you. And I think that can be related to that issue of worry that Paul has just dealt with and our need for peace in our lives. This is also related to that. But we find in these verses here two instructions about the mind and about the conduct. We see guidelines here for thinking and doing. The believer must stand fast in the Lord in both of those areas, in thought. That's something that Paul has already taught a good deal about in this epistle, his own thinking, how he thinks, and also action. Really, all of the life of a believer can be summed up by those two guidelines. We need to be careful how we think and also to be careful what we do. Notice here in verse 8, Paul deals with thinking. And we find the main word here, the main verb at the end of verse 8, where he says, think on these things. That's the main command, the main verb. The thinking here in this word is more than just keeping something in mind or remembering. It's a word Paul has used before here. It means to take into account, to think about something in a detailed and logical manner. We get the mathematical word logarithm from this word for thinking, the Greek word logizomai. This idea of logic is in this word. I never got to that level of math in dealing with logarithms. I don't even know what those are, but did have to deal with long division, and I've helped my girls here lately out with long division, and you know, even doing a long division problem, it really involves a fair amount of detailed thinking. And that's the idea in this word. It involves some serious effort in thinking, in taking a number of things into consideration and working a problem of some kind, doing an equation. There's some serious thinking that has to be done, some intentional thinking, some following of steps to be able to work out a problem. And this is the level of thinking that Paul is talking about here. But concerning what are we to think here, if we're going to think right? Well, Paul gives us a list. And he says at the beginning here, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. And we jump down to the end of the verse. Think on these things. Think on these things. Think things that are true. Think things that are true. You know, God Himself is the measure of all truth. God has called the gospel the word of truth in Colossians 1:15. The record of the scriptures also is truth, conforms to reality. When describing the scene at the cross, John writes in John 19:35, he that saw it bear record, and his record is true. He's talking about his own historical record there, the record in the scriptures. And so when our serious thoughts focus on the scriptures, we know that they include things that are true. They are truth. The scriptures are truth. True things are the opposite of false things. Ephesians 4:25 says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So to think things that are true, to think whatsoever things are true, is to put out of our minds lies. We can easily spend time thinking very seriously even about things that we don't really even know the truth of. They're just uncertain things. And yet we have spent that logical effort working out all those possibilities, and we don't even know the truth of them. Paul is saying to us, whatsoever things are true, spend your detailed thoughts on those things. Whatsoever things are true. Our minds need to be meditating on truth. And then second, he says, whatsoever things are honest. Whatsoever things are honest. Think on these things. Think on things that are honest. Now the word for honest here in the original is a word that refers to what is dignified and worthy of respect. Some versions have the word noble here. The only other time that we find this word used in the New Testament, or a couple times, are in the pastoral epistles in 1 Timothy 3, where it talks about deacons. Likewise, must the deacons be, and then this word is used. In the King James, it's translated grave. This is the word that's used here. And it's used also of the wives of deacons. Even so, in 1 Timothy 3:11, wives, must their wives be grave? This is the word here. Not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. And then in Titus, Paul tells Titus that he should teach the aged men to be sober, grave, temperate. Again, this word grave is this is the same word that's translated honest here. Something that is dignified and worthy of respect. That should be the character of the officials of the church. They should have this characteristic about them and their wives as well. And even the aged men in the church should have this characteristic. They should be worthy of respect. And that's what we ought to think as well. We ought to think things that are worthy of respect. The opposite of that would be things that are worthy of our scorn and disrespect. We ought not to be thinking things that have that as their character, things that are disrespectful. You know, if we were to download and project your thoughts on the screen, if we pulled it down, projected your thoughts, would they be worthy of respect? And could we say as we view those thoughts that those are dignified thoughts? I hope so. Even our thoughts must be respectful and dignified. They should be thoughts that take life seriously, that show responsibility. This is what it means to be honest here. Think on honest, noble things, things that are worthy of respect. And then thirdly, Paul says, whatsoever things are just. Think on things that are just. Spend serious thought on things that are just. The word just here is the word for righteous. It is what conforms to God's standard. It is what God the judge declares to be right. God himself is just, and we should meditate first and foremost on his righteous deeds. What he does is just. It is righteous. And we should reflect the righteousness, that righteousness of God in dealing with others. That begins in our minds, our thinking of these righteous acts. The opposite of this would be things that God the judge condemns in his verdicts. That would not be things that are just. That would be things that he finds people guilty for. And so we must first and foremost center our minds, our serious thinking, on the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. We should not think for a moment that we have any righteousness before God. The Scriptures tell us that we are only declared not guilty before God through Jesus Christ and believing on Him. And so we ought to settle that in our own minds, that we have no righteousness in ourselves. But God gives that to us in Jesus Christ. And then because we have that, we ought to, in our thinking, focus on things that He declares to be right and good. And then related to that, certainly, is the fourth thing to think on. Whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are pure. Think on whatsoever things are pure. The word pure here is a word that's related to the word for holy. Very similar, a synonym perhaps. It refers to being without moral defect or blemish and pure. The opposite is unclean and mixed with moral impurity. Certainly includes sexual purity, which begins in the mind as well. We will be pure if we are thinking things that are pure, if we are focusing on pure things. Maybe you heard the story about the man and his wife who were sitting in the living room, and the man says to his wife, "Honey, just so you know, I never want to live in a vegetative state where I'm just hooked up to some machine. And if that happens to me, I just want you to know to pull the plug." And so his wife, sitting there in the living room, she gets up and she walks over to the corner and she unplugs the television. You know, how much of the media today could be considered whatsoever things are pure? How much of that is considered pure? You know, it's a known fact from research that has been done that Christians pretty much view the same kind of media content as non-Christians. Overall, for the most part, pretty much the viewing habits are the same. That shouldn't be. Believers, the Scriptures tell us, must guard their minds from impurity and from whatever source it comes. Believers ought to give their serious thought to things that God considers to be pure. Whatsoever things are pure. And then the next thing Paul tells us here to think on whatsoever things are lovely. Whatsoever things are lovely. The only time, this is the only time this word appears in the New Testament. It refers to being pleasing and causes people to be pleased or agreeable rather than be in conflict with one another. Whatsoever things are lovely. It's possible that this word does refer to beauty. And we do find it in the Greek translation of the Old Testament used in the book of Esther. This word is used describing Esther. Can refer to aesthetic loveliness and moral loveliness. Maybe you heard about the master violinist who was a member of one of the main orchestras there in Washington, D.C. several years ago. And what he did there in the city one time, he just dressed up in just plain clothes. He went to the subway and he got out his violin and he just began to play in the subway for about 45 minutes. And he played this beautiful music. And meanwhile, people just, you know, filing by. And he had his case open there and, you know, he got a couple bucks there in his case, people throwing the money in. But then several days later, he was all dressed up and he was in his, you know, in the theater there in the Boston Symphony Hall, ordinary seats going for $100. And he was playing in that setting. But in the subway, it was much different. He only got a few people's pocket change. But the point is, when it comes to things that are lovely, things that are truly lovely, truly beautiful, whether it be music or something else, it's possible that we can easily overlook things that really do have true beauty. And we overlook it because of where it is, the setting it is. We're just not looking for it at all. And we may find those things in unexpected places. It requires us to stop to listen, to appreciate. We have to learn to appreciate things that are truly lovely and to spend our time focusing on those things. And then Paul says, whatsoever things are of good report, think of those things as well. Whatsoever things are of good report. The word here refers to deserving approval or of good reputation. A similar word is used in 2 Corinthians 6:8, where Paul says he has endured evil report and good report. He has been slandered and he has been spoken well of. And so we ought to focus on and think of what is truly of good reputation. There may be some people that would slander some things, just like Paul endured bad report, and yet he certainly should have been spoken well of. We ought to think of things that are truly of good report. And then Paul summarizes here, the structure changes at the end. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Virtue and praise. Maybe a summary of all these items here. Virtue is a word that means moral excellence. 2 Peter 1, verse 3, believers are called by God to glory in virtue. There's a correspondence of virtue to the character of God in that passage. Praise is that which is worthy of or deserves praise. These are things that we can only have if we are the children of God. True virtue and praise are the fruits of the Spirit's work in our lives. You know, if we truly know God, if we're truly children of God, then we have the ability to control what we think about. You know, our minds are not just some kind of machine that's just out of control, can't control our minds. No, through the Spirit of God, we are able to control our minds. We are able to control what we think about. And Paul is commanding us as believers, think on these things. Be careful to guard your mind about that, about these things and the opposite of these things. I think everybody would agree that our thoughts would be right if we focus more on the Scriptures. We need to develop the skill of thinking God's thoughts He has given for us. And certainly all God's words fit these descriptions here. Things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report. God's word fits all of that description there. So we must think in the right way. We have to control our minds. Give that serious consideration to think about something in a detailed and logical manner. This involves some effort, just like we were working out a math problem, figuring out, okay, how am I going to tackle this long division problem step by step? That's the same sort of effort that we need to put into to control our minds and to focus on all of these things that Paul has listed for us. But then there's something else that we need to do. Not only are we to think right things, we are to do right things. Look at verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Paul calls us to do the things that he has instructed. Do what has been taught. He says, those things which ye have both learned and received. The Philippians had experienced that instruction from the Apostle Paul. He had been there teaching them. He had written to them, giving them this instruction. And now he calls them to do this. Do what they've been taught. And then not only that, but do what they have seen from him and heard from him. The things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. The Philippians had seen Paul's example. They had heard of what Paul is doing. Even in his epistle here, he writes about what he is thinking and what he is doing. They were to look at him, so are we, and follow his example and do the things that he was doing. They saw him under pressure and under persecution. They watched him continue to be faithful in his ministry. You know, we need to remember Paul is not being arrogant in calling people to follow his own example. He tells us in 1 Corinthians 1, 11:1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. See, Paul was following Christ, and he calls us and the Philippians to follow him as he follows Christ. And that's the same for all of us. We ought to follow those examples of people who are following Christ and seek to follow in their footsteps. There was a pastor by the name of Phillips Brooks who wrote some of our hymns. He had a church member many years ago in his church who said that he was going to go to the Holy Land. This church member said, I'm going to go and I'm going to go on Mount Sinai. And I am going to go there and climb to the top of that mountain. And when I get there, I'm going to read the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai there in the Holy Land. And Pastor Brooks replied, well, how about this? Instead of traveling thousands of miles to read the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, why not stay right here at home and keep them? Why not stay right here at home and keep them? We need to remember that we have a duty to obey God's word. It's our responsibility to do the things that we have been instructed about. It's not enough just to think about them and visit historic places and to memorize these things. We must obey. We must carry out the instructions that God has given to us here. What do we see in Paul that we should do and act upon? What are the things that he gives us by his own example? Well, in this epistle, he tells us about his prayer. You know, in chapter 1, he tells us about how he was praying. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Paul was a man of prayer. Do you think that we ought to follow Paul's example in prayer? Certainly. The Philippians needed to follow that example. That's why he was telling them about his prayers and what he was praying. We need to do what Paul was doing and pray. We see Paul's example of rejoicing that Christ is preached, whether in pretense or in truth. Chapter 1, verse 18. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Is that something that we should follow the example of Paul in rejoicing that the gospel is preached? Absolutely. We ought to rejoice that Christ is preached. Paul gives us the example of sacrifice for others. In Philippians 2:17, he says, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Here is a man who the Philippians could see, we can see, was willing to give up his own life even for the sake of others, that other people would have a faith that would grow stronger and be strengthened. He says, I'm willing to offer up myself as a sacrifice for your faith. Is that something we ought to follow by his example? Certainly. We ought to be willing to sacrifice and serve others. We see Paul's example of counting all things for loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. He says in Philippians 3:8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. There's another example that we ought to follow to realize how important the knowledge of Christ is and our need to continually grow in that knowledge. Here was a man who saw everything else in his life as garbage for the sake of knowing Christ. That's an example that we ought to follow as well. And so here, Paul calls them to do the things they've been taught, to do the things that they have seen in Paul's life as he follows Christ. And how much we need that today as well. We need to think right things. We need to do right things. And what's the result of all this? Verse 9 again. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. What does God promise if we give serious attention to our thinking and our action? The God of peace will be with you. It's not just the peace of God here. Paul has talked about that. That's promised from God as well. But the God of peace shall be with you. God Himself, who is peace, will come and help us. He will give us peace in our lives. We need to heed the guideline, the short instruction, to think right and also to do right. Both of those things are so important for us as believers. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this, these verses, simple verses about our minds. We need your help to think the right things. Our culture in which we live, our society, the media all around us is the opposite of these things. We need your help to think these things that are praiseworthy. And so we pray for help. And Lord, help us to do what we ought. Help us to obey. We thank you for the Apostle Paul, for his instruction and example, and may we have the grace to be able to follow your word and to do what you've given us to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing now a song of our need to control our minds. May the mind of Christ, my Savior, 333. Let's stand as we sing number 333. May the mind of Christ, my Savior. May the mind of Christ my Savior. 333.